There was once a bit of graffiti on a wall, and it said, "Jesus is the answer. What is the question?" It sounds a bit simplistic to say that Jesus is the answer to everything. For instance, is he the answer to fixing a leaky tap? Is he the answer to a relationship that's breaking down? Is he the answer to a car that will not start? Well, of course, in many senses, he is not the immediate answer. What you're looking for is a plumber for the tap, a counselor maybe for the relationship issue, a mechanic for the car. But in a larger, more ultimate sense, he is indeed the answer to every question. Because without Jesus, there would be no world to sustain. There would be no tap. There would be no relationships. There would be no cars. Because he is the sustaining power behind the world. Or so argues Paul in this passage in Colossians. Paul here is dealing with ultimate questions. In our very earthly, materialistic, pragmatic culture, we don't often get into conversations about ultimate things. But Paul in Colossians wants us to look in that direction, to ask the question, why are we here? What is it all about? And in this passage, in this very special passage, it's a hymn of praise to Jesus as supreme. Anne wanted me to exalt Christ rather than her this evening. She wants Jesus Christ to have the honor and the glory. As John the Baptist said of Jesus, "May he increase and I decrease." And that has always, I know, been a guiding ethos for Anne. And so as I thought about this, I thought I would preach just for a short time on this passage. And the staggering claim that Paul makes, the staggering claims he makes for Jesus the Nazarene. Three things just to leave with us this evening. First of all, we see that Jesus is supreme over all creation. Jesus is not just the Son of God, but God the Son. Here we see that God, who is invisible, is made visible in the form of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we say of people, you know, he's the spitting image of his Father, and in a sense, Jesus is the spitting image of God the Father. He has made God visible to us. As human beings, we are told in Genesis that we are made in God's image. We're not entirely sure what that means. Something of what it means is that we can reason, we can think, we can choose, we can love, we can relate. All these are aspects of God's nature that he has given to us, made in his image. It's not that we look like God, and even the physical outward appearance of Jesus, that's not to say that God looks like that, that this is God in human form. But yet, the Bible tells us that he is the exact representation of his being. Hebrews 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. When we look at Jesus, we see the nature and the character of his Father. And he reveals that to us. He is supreme over all creation. In verse 15, Paul describes Jesus as the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? Well, to use that word firstborn, it sounds like he is first made or first created, but that is not what Paul is trying to get across here. The word firstborn really in this context means status. He's first in rank over the created order. In the context of this passage and what Paul says himself in verse 17, we see that Paul does not mean firstborn as first created. No, he means preeminent. He means over creation, first in status. Not the firstborn in creation, but the firstborn over creation, as the NIV has it. So it suggests status more than timing. And why is he preeminent? Well, he is preeminent over all creation because, as it says in verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. God and his Son together created the world. As we approach Christmas again, we are often tempted to think, and many people probably believe, that Jesus came into being in that first Christmas, but no, he was there. He was pre-existent. He was there with his Father and the Spirit. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through him, through Jesus, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is pre-existent. No other religion, no other faith exalts a human to this level of pre-existence, of being the creator, and yet that is what Paul states here. All things were created by him and for him. In verse 17 further, he says, in him, in Christ, all things hold together. Take Jesus away, everything falls apart. So Paul is saying that Jesus is equal with God. He is pre-existent and had no beginning. He was co-creator. In his earthly form, he shows us what God is like in his nature. He sustains and holds together the entire universe, the entire cosmos. This is what Jesus does and who he is. It's a staggering claim. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Bristol on a half-term break, and one of the things that we like to do as a family is to go into second-hand bookshops, and, well, any kind of bookshop, really, but on the Gloucester Road in Bristol, we were walking along, we were in, I think it was an Amnesty International bookshop, and I was browsing around the shop, and I heard this conversation between two of the assistants behind the desk, and one of them said to the other, "You see that spirituality section? I really need to get that sorted out. It's a bit of a mess." And the other assistant said, "Can't imagine that there's much interest in that." And the first assistant says, "You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Because within every soul, God has placed eternity. Within every soul, he has placed his mark, his image. And we have this longing, this thirsting, this ache for him. And we will not rest until we find him. And in Jesus Christ, we have the answer. We have the supreme answer. We don't need to read up about other gurus or other faiths, because in Christ we have God revealed." Now, of course, not everyone believes that. In Paul's day, not everyone believed that. But he was absolutely convinced of that truth. Jesus is the exact representation of God. God was pleased, verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. He is supreme over all creation. Now, this is either true or utter bunkum. It cannot be partly true. It's either true or it's not true. Paul claims that if Jesus is not alive, if he was not raised from the dead, if he is not who he thinks he is, then we are to be pitied more than anyone. But Jesus, as we read through the four Gospels, we recognize that he is special, an extraordinary person. He can walk on water. He can speak to the wind and the waves, and they grow still. He can multiply bread and fish to feed 5,000. He can cure leprosy. He can restore sight. He can raise the dead. Because he is supreme over all creation. And as we read through the New Testament especially, we put all these pieces of the jigsaw together. And we should, I believe, come to this conclusion that Jesus is supreme over all creation because he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. So that's the first thing that Paul says in this marvelous hymn of praise. Jesus is supreme over the creation. Then in verses 18 to 20, he says, Jesus is supreme in the church. He's supreme in the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. The church belongs to Jesus. And from time to time, it is good to remind ourselves of whose church this is. The church was here before we came to it. It will be here after we leave. And I know that Anne has shared with me that this is something that she has been reflecting on and thinking through as she has approached retirement. It's one of the good things of being part of a long-established denomination. It helps us to get our perspective right. Maybe a younger church, maybe a church that has been planted by someone, there's the very strong opinion, perhaps, that this church is here because of me, or I started this church, or it's my church. But no, it's not. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's not ours. He is the head. He is the supreme commander. And we bow to him. At best, we are under shepherds. At best, we are corporals. The invasion of Normandy in the Second World War, D-Day, June 1944, was called Operation Overlord. Up to that time, each of the Allied forces had their own commander, but it was thought because of the huge nature of what they were trying to do, someone needed to have the big picture, so Eisenhower was given overall command of everything. Over 2 million men from 12 nations gathered for the assault on the beaches of Normandy. It was called Operation Overlord. Jesus is the supreme Lord of the church. He's the commander of all the disciples of Jesus from whatever tribe or tongue or nation or culture. He knows what he's doing. It's his church. And Paul goes on to say why Christ is supreme over the church. He gives three reasons. First of all, Christ is the beginning and the firstborn of the church, firstborn from among the dead. There's that word firstborn again. Jesus is first in rank and status because he was resurrected with an eternal resurrected body. He has led the way in that the body he was raised with is the body that he has in heaven today, and we will be the same. We will be given a new resurrection body. The perishable will be clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. He is supreme in the church because he is resurrected to glory. Out of the tomb of Good Friday came the womb of Resurrection Sunday, as he was, if you like, his body was born again into a new form. So he is supreme in the church because he has shown us the way. He has shown us what is going to happen. Secondly, Paul says he is supreme in the church because God's fullness dwells in Jesus. Verse 19, God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. This is why our churches are Christ-centered, because the fullness of God the Father is in Jesus the Son. This is why we bring our prayers in Jesus' name, why we sing our praises in Jesus' name. Because God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Christ. Note that word pleased. God is pleased with his Son. So therefore, everyone who is pleased in Jesus, God is pleased in them. Jesus is supreme in the church because he is the firstborn from among the dead, because God's fullness dwells in Christ, and because Christ is the one who helps us to be reconciled to God, who ensures that the bridge to God, the way back to God, is there. No preacher or prophet or priest can reconcile us to God. No, Jesus is the reconciler. He is the mediator. because of what he did on the cross. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He is the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. He is the one who reconciles us to God the Father. Jesus says to his disciples, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. No one can come to the Father except through me. So Christ is supreme in the church. It is through Christ that we are reconciled to God the Father. So Jesus is supreme over all creation. Jesus is supreme in the church. And thirdly and finally, therefore Paul concludes that he needs to be supreme in the individual Christian, in the individual. We need to acknowledge these truths for ourselves. We need to own them. It's one thing to have an intellectual knowledge, but that needs to move from the head into the heart. And so Paul says, if Christ is supreme over all creation, therefore we must worship him. We must worship Jesus. We must give him the glory. We must exalt him. Because in worshiping him, we acknowledge that he is from the beginning of time. Indeed, he stands outside time. He is the Savior. He has created us. He sustains us. To worship him means not just to gather on a Sunday morning or an evening and sing hymns, but it is, as Romans 12:1 has it, it is to present our whole bodies as living sacrifices to God. It's to say, Jesus, you are worth it. I give you my whole life. I give you my whole service. I have my whole identity firstly in you because of who you are and because of what you have done for me. And so we need to die to self. Norman has to die. I surrender to Jesus. And then he gives me a new identity. He gives you a new identity, which is in him. That's what it means to worship him. If Christ is supreme in creation, if he is supreme in the church, he needs to be supreme in our individual lives. Finally, if Christ is supreme, then we must obey him continually. We must follow him for the rest of our lives. In verses 22 and 23, Paul says that we are reconciled to God and presented to God as holy if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. That word if is a small word, but it has big implications. If we continue in the faith, we will be saved. Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Anne has sought to run this race. The race is not over yet. There'll be other things that God has for you. But what about you? What about your life? Who is the most important person? Who is supreme in your life? Paul would argue, and I would argue, that Jesus is supreme. He needs to be supreme, because without Jesus, everything falls apart. He's supreme over all creation. He's supreme in the church. He's supreme in individual lives. Anne has sought to model this Christ among us over these years, and I know she will continue to do so wherever God calls her. Her desire more than anything, and again, a cornerstone, a guiding, a principle of her life, is that people would know this Jesus and serve him as she has known him and served him. Until that day when she and we receive that well done, good and faithful servant. So tonight, as we're reading and presented with this passage, we need to respond. will we die to self and live to Christ, which is better by far.